This is welcome to week four of Pastor's Choice. Obviously, this is my week, and Pastor Doug and Brian are a few thousand miles away, so I'm in charge of you guys. While the bosses are away, the kids will play, right? For real, though, 1 year ago, I was given the opportunity to preach my first message on this platform to you guys, and that was such an awesome opportunity, and I want to thank you guys. I want to thank the church for that opportunity to grow in speaking, to grow in singing, and just what a great time it is to be here with you guys. And it is my turn for the message, so the wait is over. I have a story for you guys. There was a teacher, a third or fourth grade teacher, on a cold winter day, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So everyone's kind of going home. All the kids are putting on their coats and their boots and their hats and their gloves, and they start making their way out the door. And she sees out of the corner of her eye one kid who is really struggling to put on his boots, just really having a hard time with it. So as a teacher does with her grace and patience and poise, she goes over and she asks the student, "May I help you put on your boots?" The student says, "Yeah, I can help." So she gets down on one knee, she takes a boot, and she takes his left foot, and she starts to put this boot on his foot, but there's a problem. This foot is bigger than this boot. So teachers don't give up, though, do they? So she just keeps on pushing it and twisting it and turning it, and eventually she gets that boot on. It's about a two-minute process. It's a very laborious process, but she gets it on and she moves to the next foot. She takes his right foot and she takes the other boot and she starts pushing it on and twisting it on, and eventually she also gets that boot on his foot. She helps the student to his feet. The student looks at his boots, looks at his teacher, and he says, "Teacher, these boots are on the wrong feet." So the teacher, kind of with a sigh, kneels back down. She starts taking off the boots. Not any easier of a process to take them off than it is to put them on. But again, she twists and turns, and she manages to pull them off. And it's, again, a very laborious process. But she manages to do it. Another 5 minutes later, the boots are off. And she turns them around. She again shoves the boots back on, twisting and turning. And she manages to get the boots back on to the student. She helps the student back up. The student looks at her and he says, "Teacher, do you want to know something?" Teacher says, "What do I want to know?" Student says, looks her dad in the eyes and says, "These aren't my boots." So the teacher, maybe with a little bit of grinding of teeth and thinking, "Why didn't you tell me that in the first place?" again, gets back down on one knee, starts yanking the boots off, maybe a little bit more forcefully this time, because even teachers run out of patience eventually, but she still had a little left in the tank, so she starts taking them off again one more time, not any easier this time than it was the other times. She takes them off, she sets them down, she looks at the student, and she asks him, "Okay, where are your boots?" Student looks at the teacher, and he says, "My boots? Well, they're at home. See, these are my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them." At this point, I can picture the steam nearly coming out of the teacher's ears like in the cartoons. But one last time, with all the patience a teacher can muster, with all the love and grace and compassion in her heart, she stays on that knee and she takes the boots and shoves them back on his feet. More forcefully this time than she ever has in the past. Still not any easier, though. She shoves the boots back on his feet. She helps him to his feet, and she asks him, "All right, is there anything else I can do for you? Do you got your coat? Do you got your hat? Do you got your gloves? Where are your gloves?" "Well, I shove them in the toes of my boots." This is a story of some incredible patience, is it not? I tell you what, I do not have that much patience. And I think many of us are also like that, not having that much patience. And I think for a lot of us, for many of us, the hardest fruit of the Spirit to cultivate is patience, and that's because it requires waiting. The hardest fruit of the Spirit to cultivate is patience because it requires waiting. Anybody here just really love to wait? Just like they wake up in the day and they're like, when are all the opportunities where I'll get to wait today? They think about the time that they have to go to the DMV. They pull their number 54. They take a seat and they wait for the person behind the speaker to lazily call out number after number, about one every 10 minutes. Right now they're at 14. Next 10 minutes they'll be at 15, then 16, and so on. Eventually they'll get to number 54 in like 3 days from now. Perfect. Can't wait to wait. Or who goes to the doctor's office? They take the sheet from the receptionist, they fill it out, they give it back, they take a seat, they kick their feet up on the coffee table, they take a magazine, and they think to themselves, you know, this is the life. This is where it's at right here. 30 minutes later, when the doctor finally comes in, calls their name, they're like, shoot, wish I could have waited just a little bit longer. How about this one? How about somebody that goes to an amusement park and thinks, food, that's cool. I like the food. The rides, those are pretty nice. But I'll tell you what, those lines are where it's at. If you're like that today, well, more power to you, but you're weird. I am not like that, and I don't think I ever will be. You hear it all the time. We live in a culture of instant gratification, right? Especially those millennials, those instant gratification millennials. I tell you what, we all live in a culture of instant gratification. And we know this. We know we live in a culture of instant gratification when we can have Amazon on our phone. And if you're in the right city, you can click a button. You can buy an item, anything off Amazon, which is a lot of stuff, like anything in the world. And you can have a drone fly from an Amazon factory to your doorstep and drop a package off within 20 minutes of ordering it. If you're in the right city, you can have about anything at your doorstep within 20 minutes. I find that absolutely nuts, totally crazy, a little bit terrifying, and super cool. But it does not cultivate patience, does it? God does not work the same way our culture or this world works. In fact, God does not try to continue to make our wait shorter. Oftentimes, God does the opposite. Oftentimes, God makes us wait because he's teaching us something. And oftentimes, the most important things that God is trying to teach us is done through waiting. So here's the deal. Like, we can look at a timeline and see from the beginning of the timeline to the end of the timeline and make marks in the timeline. God is not bound by time. He can look at time like we look at a timeline. He can look at the beginning and at the end, and he can see the marks in the middle. And he can, when it's best for us, give us what we need or make us wait or give us something else, because he uses time to weave together an incredible tapestry. So, in times in your life, God will make you wait. And that's not necessarily a fun thing, but it is something that God uses, and it's an effective tool by God. But here's the deal. When God makes us wait, it can either build our faith up or break our faith down. And it all depends on the mindset that you have going into it. So, without further ado, here are 4 pro tips from an amateur waiter on how we can wait in a way that's fruitful rather than futile. Here's how you can wait in a way that's fruitful rather than futile. Number one, find out what God may be teaching you. We have a lot of examples in the Old Testament where God is making people wait, right? They're scattered all over the place. We see Abraham, who he and Sarah, they want a baby so desperately, and God says, yeah, I'll give you a baby. And then they start waiting, And then they keep waiting, and then they wait for a little bit longer, and eventually 25 years down the road, they still don't have a baby, and Sarah is too old. There's no way. She is barren, and God can no longer give her a baby. That's what they're thinking. But God says, oh, you underestimate me. You underestimate my power. I can still give her a baby, and I will give her a baby now. And in that, I will bring even more glory to myself than I would have if I had done it immediately. In that wait, God is cultivating Abraham and Sarah, saying to them, I always keep my promises, and I am a powerful God. Or how about Joseph, who woke up one day after having a dream where God said, you're going to be second to the king. And he thinking, yeah, that's super cool. I'm going to go tell my family about this. So he goes and tells his brothers, and his brothers aren't super keen on it, are they? In fact, they beat him up, they throw him in a ditch, and eventually they sell him into the slave trade. And he becomes a slave. Eventually, he also gets thrown in jail. And you think over those 13 years where he's either a slave or in jail, he wakes up, he's waking up and he's thinking, God, what are you doing? This isn't how I become a king. You got to think that some days he wakes up in jail thinking, when is this going to happen? I'm starting to lose hope. What is going on? This is not what you promised. But one night, the king has a dream, and we know how it goes from there. David interprets that king, and he becomes a high person in the land. We see God cultivating Joseph, teaching him patience and forgiveness. How about Israel? We see the story of Israel. They waited 40 years in the desert because when they went to the promised land, they sent out spies, and those spies came back saying, this place is perfect. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It is absolutely what we need for our people. But here's the deal. The people that are occupying it right now, there's too many of them. There's too big. Even with God at our back, we cannot do this. Even with God at our back, we cannot do this. So God sends them around, makes them wait 40 years in the desert. And what do they learn in the desert? They learn to rely on God. Each and every day, God gives them their daily provisions. And without fail, each and every day, God gives them exactly what they need in the desert. And they learn to lean on God. They learn to trust in God. They learn to rely on God so that when they go back into the promised land, it's a people that say, yes, with God at our back, we can do anything. In that moment, we see God teaching through the wait. How about Noah, who waited 120 years from the day that God told him there was going to be a flood to the day that the first rain actually came? 120 years. You got to think that Noah, having an ark in his backyard, people are looking at him and saying, what are you doing? Clearly, there's no rain coming. It's been so long. You've had that forever. But we see God teaching Noah in this wait. We see God gathering the animals, making things ready, preparing the way. We see God teaching Noah patience, cultivating his family, bringing him up in himself. So that when the rains come, everything is ready. We see again here God working in the wait. See, when God makes us wait, we have a decision to make. And it seems like an easy one sometimes, but it's not. Because here's the deal. We have the decision to A, either take it into our own hands, because we're done with waiting, we're done with God, We're sick of it. We can't take it anymore. Take it into our own hands and do it ourselves. And we can see how that works out for us so often, or we can choose to rely on God. Understand that He knows what's best and He wants what's best for us. And it seems like an easy decision, but sometimes when that decision comes, it's not quite so black and white. So figure out what God may be trying to teach you, and then rely on Him. Number two, lean on people. Lean on people. See, God had an image for His church. God had an image of community for His people. And we see this in passages like Proverbs 27:17, where it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." Or how about this? "How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony." That's Psalms 133, verse 1. "How wonderful and pleasant it is when our brothers live together in a harmony." Clearly we see that God had a picture for His church. And it was people living together, sharpening each other, building each other up, and living together in harmony, especially during the wait. And I think we see this no better than in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Pick up in 23 where it says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." It's Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another." See, when God makes us wait, He puts people in our lives to wait with us. And we have to open up those doors to allow them to wait with us, because it does two things. It allows them to encourage us, to build us up. And we need that because we can't do it on our own. The other thing it allows us to do is it opens the door for us to encourage others. When we let people in, other people let us in. It's that simple, and that's the picture that God has for the church. All these people standing together as one body. Because here's the deal, we as a community, as a body of believers, are so much stronger than we are as individuals. We as a body are so much stronger than we are as individuals. So lean on people, open up to people, encourage other people, and allow other people to encourage us. Lean on people. Number three. Trust in God. This seems like a rather simple, a rather obvious one, doesn't it? Trust in God, of course, trust in God. But let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you prayed expecting God to come through? When was the last time that you prayed not thinking, "It'd be cool if God heard this"? But when was the last time that you prayed thinking, "God will answer my prayer"? I have a story. It comes in 1 Samuel, verse 7. This is a... What's happening here is the Israelites are being chased by the Philistines. And Samuel says, "Men, women, and children, gather in this town called Mizpah. Gather in this town called Mizpah, and then when you gather here, what we're going to do is we're going to offer a sacrifice, and we're going to pray to God. We're going to call out to Him." And gathering men, women, and children together when you're being chased by an army is not the thing that you do, because it makes you sitting ducks. So here they are in this town of Mizpah, sitting ducks, just waiting for the Philistines to pile on to them. And Samuel said, and the people say, Samuel, okay, you said that you were going to pray and God was going to deliver us. So do that now. And we pick up in verse 10. Just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines arrived to attack Israel. But the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven that day. And the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that the Israelites defeated them. The men of Israel chased them from Mizpah to a place below Bethkar, slaughtering them all along the way. Here, we see Samuel praying with great faith that God will come through, that his prayers will be answered. When was the last time you prayed expecting God to answer? And it may not be right away. But this continues on in verse 12. Samuel then took a large stone and placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Jezhana. He named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. For he said, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. Up to this point, the Lord has helped us. He takes a rock. He sets it down. He looks at all of Israel. And he says to them, see this rock? I want you to remember this rock. Because this rock is a sign of the time that God came through. This rock is a sign of the time where God intervened on our behalf. This rock is a sign of the time where God did not fail us, where God showed us his love and his mercy, where God kept his promise for his chosen people. Remember this rock. And whenever you're wavering, think back on this rock. What are the times in your life where God has come through for you? Remember those times. Think about those times where God has come through for you. Where you had nowhere else to turn and you turned to God and he said, my child, I got this. Think about the times where God came through for you, and in your mind, I want you to set up a rock on those times. I want you to set up an Ebenezer right there. And every time that God makes you wait, every time that you're starting to waver, every time that you're starting to have doubts, think back to the time that God came through. What is your Ebenezer? What is your Ebenezer? Number four, the best thing you can do in times of waiting is pray. Seems simple enough. Again, seems clear enough. But I'll tell you what, I'm not talking about casting up a brief prayer every now and then. I'm talking about praying fervently and faithfully. See, there's a story in Luke 18. Jesus tells a parable to his disciples. And I apologize for this block of text in advance, but here we go. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. See, there was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I do not fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets the justice, because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Pick up in verse 6. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, How many will he find on the earth who have faith? See, right away, I want to address something. Oftentimes, we go the wrong way with this parable. We do not wear God out with prayer. It's not what this is telling us. It's actually quite the opposite. This parable is not about the judge. Because we have a God that is so much more just than this judge. We have a God that loves when this judge did not. And we have a God that wants was what's best for us. And he desires that so deeply when this judge at most was indifferent. We have a God that is so much greater than this judge. See, this is not a parable about the judge. This is a parable about the woman, about the widow who had incredible faith, who came to this judge every single day because she knew that even this unjust judge would deliver her justice. Because she had incredible faith. This is a parable about praying day in and day out with incredible faith to a judge that loves us, to a judge that cares, and to a judge that wants the best for us. See, this widow, she expected this judge to come through for her, and he did. And it circles back around to this question, when was the last time that you prayed expecting God to come through for you? It all circles back to that. Habakkuk 2, verse 3 says this. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. See, I read that and I see two contrasting points. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, it will not be delayed. Some versions say if it seems to tarry, it will not be delayed. How can these two things be in the same verse? If it seems slow in coming, it will not be delayed. Well, here's the deal. God may not come right away, but he will come when the time is right. God may not come right away, but he will come when the time is right. I think this is perfectly put out in 2 Peter 3, 14 and 15. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This image of God, it reminds me of a movie. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's a very powerful movie called Hacksaw Ridge. And what's happening is the Americans are trying to basically take this cliff. But this cliff, it's like under a constant rain of bullets and artillery fire, of mines and ash and haze, and it's not a good place to be. But they're down here, and every day they walk to this cliff, they climb the rope, they go onto this cliff, and they fight for that territory. Every single day they do this, and one day it does not go well. And they're retreating. And our protagonist, what's happening is he's carrying somebody along with him that can't walk on his own. He's carrying them back through the ash, through the dust, through the artillery fire, through the rain of bullets, carrying him to the edge of the cliff. And he starts helping him down. And then our protagonist, he thinks, wait a minute. There's more people up there that I can save. There's more people on this cliff that will not survive the night. There's more people on this cliff who, for them, I am their only hope. And for a short time, a very short time, because he already knows the answer, he deliberates whether or not to go back in. And he offers a quick prayer, Lord, help me get just one more. Lord, help me get just one more. Walks back into the haze. Explosions and gunfire going off all around, artillery shells. Walks back into the haze, finds one more person on the ground, face covered in ash. Not even sure if he's still alive, he wipes the ash off his face and finds him breathing. Starts helping him back. It's a miracle that he got to the edge of that cliff once alive. It's outstanding that he's done it twice. But he starts helping this person down, and he thinks, wait a minute, there's still more people out there. Lord, help me get just one more. So he goes back into the haze, finds one more person, and brings him back. Then the same thing goes through his mind, just one more, just one more, just one more. Come on, Lord, just one more. Help me save one more. Just one more, till eventually he saved over 30 people. 30 people who would not have survived the night. 30 people who, because of him, made it down to safety. And when he finally makes it down, he's greeted a hero. This is the picture of God that I get in 2 Peter 3. Remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. See, God so desperately wants to come back. God so desperately wants to take his people and fold them into his kingdom. God wants to bring everybody home. But he sees the people that are outside of his kingdom. He sees the people who do not know him. And he thinks that for them, I'm their only hope. Come on. I want to bring my people back to me, but I want to save just one more. Come on, save just one more. Let one more person feel my love. Let one more person understand my forgiveness. Let one more person shower in my grace. Just one more. Just one more. Save just one more. Let one more person enter into the kingdom. Let one more person be adopted into my family. Just one more. See, God knows the time he is coming. God knows when it is right to come. He wants everybody to be saved. And he knows the hour of his coming. And when that hour comes, he will not be delayed. But I tell you what. When it's spelled out for us like it is in 2 Peter, it's not so bad, but when we don't know the reason we're waiting, or when we can't see the end, that's a lot harder of a place to be, isn't it? And look, I guarantee you that there are people in this room right now who are thinking to themselves, look, I've been waiting for days, weeks, months, years, and I'm starting to question some things. I'm starting to wonder if I'm praying wrong. I've been praying fervently, I think. Is God even listening? Does God even care? I guarantee you that there are people in that place right now, and my heart breaks for you because that is a hard place to be. I know because I've been there. And everyone in this room will probably be there at some point. Those are the hardest times, isn't it? And unfortunately, these pro tips from an amateur waiter, they don't make it any easier. They don't make the waiting seem quicker. They don't make time pass faster. They just make it more fruitful. It's a hard place to be. But all I can say is all I can offer you are these words. And pray that it puts your heart slightly at ease. See, in a moment, we're going to sing a song. And the chorus goes like this. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. I am still in your hands. This is my confidence. You have never failed me yet. And he never will. Amen. You have never failed me yet. In times where you're waiting and you don't know when the end is going to be, in times when you're waiting and you don't know why, I pray that you would look back on the times that God has come through for you, that God has not failed you, and you would understand that his promise for you, it still stands. You'd understand that his faithfulness is great, that you are still in his hands, and that would be your confidence. He has never failed you, and he never will. Look back on the ways that God has come through for you. Think back to your Ebenezers. What are the ways that God has come through for you? See the evidence of his great and everlasting love. Whether that be within you, within the people around you, or within this world around you, see the evidence of his great and everlasting love. Understand that he knows what is best for you, and he so deeply desires that for you. And know that it may be slow in coming, but when that time comes, our Almighty God will not delay. And knowing that, though it may not be a nice bow on the present, with that in mind, we wait for it. We trust in God. We lean on people. We pray, we try and figure out what he's teaching us, and we wait for it.